We're in week number 8. If you remember the series that I've been doing on the names of God, we've been spending 8. This is the 8th time, 8th week. And I do have one more, so you have to invite me back at least one more time. So we have, this is week number 8. We're into the New Testament names of God. We did the Old Testament names. There's only 100-something names, right? That he always meant something. A name, when you have a name, when somebody gives you a name, it means something. And like, for instance, my name is Charles. I'm going to move this. There we go. My name is Charles, and that means mighty warrior. Of course, my dad didn't realize that either, because he was another Charles, and my grandfather was a Charles, and I was the third. And now I'm the only. They're all gone into heaven now. But anyway, we're looking at the New Testament names of God, and we're looking at proper names of God. And before I do, let's have a little word of prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be here today in Sand Lake Baptist Church. Truly, it's always a blessing to be here, and this is a great place to worship. We're thankful, Lord, for what you're doing in the world here. Lord, they're searching for a pastor that will be able to take over the work. And Lord, I know, like a David, you already have your hand upon that one. They just hasn't been revealed yet, and you're working on them. And I know that there's going to be a time when you will reveal your hand, and you will show them exactly what they need and what they're going to have. But today, Lord, I stand in his stead and giving the word. I pray your Holy Spirit of blessing and grace open our eyes and ears. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior and Lord, that today will be that day that they call upon the name of the Lord. We ask you these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to look at the names, New Testament names of God, proper names of God. Theos in the New Testament is equivalent to the Old Testament names El and Elohim. Elion appears in the New Testament as a Theos, the highest God, in the book of Luke. Chapter 1, verse 32 and 76, where it says, "And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest." The Son of the Highest. "And the Lord shall give unto them the throne of his father David." And then he says, And thou, child, shall be called the Prophet of the Highest. "For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." Who is he talking about? John the Baptist. Yeah, so it's used 5 times of God, of Jesus in the New Testament. And it was in Revelation 6:10 says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" I was talking about that verse this morning in my other message that I had. I'm doing an expository on Genesis. And I'm in Genesis where Cain and Abel had their little ruckus, and when Abel was killed by a Cain. You know. And then God was giving the sentence to Cain, and how the blood was speaking out of the ground, the conscience, you know, of murder stays in your mind forever until you repent, until you confess it. And so that's this. I used the same verse there, and it was people who shed blood, people from the blood from the earth, the ground, is crying out to God. And that's what in Revelation, that's the people that were persecuted, the people that were killed for their faith, their blood is talking about that in Revelation here. How long is it going to be, Lord, before you get even with these people who shed blood? Talk about even the abortion industry this morning. You know, all those little babies, thousands and thousands and millions of them, their blood is just coming up and in the ears of the ones who are the abortionists. We have personal names of God, personal names. And the baptismal formula, which is a part of the Great Commission, the three personal names of God appear: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You know what that all represents back in Genesis in the Old Testament? Elohim, the triune God, the plural. The plural of God is the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. If you remember in Genesis, let's turn to Genesis quick. Book of Genesis, where God was there. And so in verse 27, well, actually verse 26 in Genesis 1, notice what he says, "And God," that's Elohim, by the way, "and God said, let us make man in our image." Who was God talking to? The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. There was three of them there. "Let us make man in our image." And then verse 27, "So God created man in his own image." So we have man bears and reflects a direct likeness among the inhabitants of the earth, because man is a spiritual, intellectual, and intelligent creature, because we've come from God. He gives us that. And then we see it again in John. How do you know? Look at John chapter 1. Go all the way to John. John chapter 1. We see it again, really. In the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Who is he talking to? Jesus Christ. He was there. The Elohim, the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, all there together. And then we find out that in verse 14, who was the Word? What does it say?
"And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us."
Yeah, and now we have the written Word, because he's no longer here. This is his testament. Everybody writes a testament before they die. He wrote the testament. It doesn't come until the testator's death. And now we have his Word, and it is the Word. I was listening to a radio program yesterday while I was working around the house, and talking about, there's so many people that want to discredit the Bible, and they say it only contains the Word of God. Well, okay, then show me which Word is God and what isn't God, okay, so that I can get this straight. Is John 3:16 really your Word, or is that just somebody's opinion? It's either all the Word of God or it's not the Word of God at all. It can't be trusted, right? Amen. It's either the Word of God or it's not, one way or the other. So let's look at the personal names of God. We find here that the Abba, what's Abba? Father, Dada. Yeah, Dada. There's personal names of God in the New Testament. The Aramaic word, which is translated Father, used Abba. They say it Abba anyway. We see that in Mark 14:36, where he says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Everybody know where that came, where that was, where Jesus was? He was in the garden, right? Yeah, he was having his last prayer. He was saying, "God, Father, Abba, is there a plan B? Or do I have to go to the cross?" There was no plan B. That was plan A right from the very beginning of Genesis. Yeah, he paid he was the one to pay the price. Jesus was the one who was the propitiation. He was the one who was going to be the one that's going to stand in for us at the cross so that we don't have to. We don't have to die and go to into our eternity, a Christless eternity. He was going to pay the price, and it's all set and done. Abba, Father. Romans 8:15 gives us another one. Notice, go to Romans 8. Romans 8:15, round 15. This is mine, I reckon, right? Russ?
Yes.
Okay. So while you're roaming around in Romans, we're going to be in Romans 8. It's verse 15, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ." You know, because that we're sinners, there's no one good enough to go to heaven. No one. No, not one. No, not one. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. No one can go to heaven except they are adopted and saved by Christ, God, period. No, we cannot. So what does he do? For ye have not received the spirit of bondage. We have the spirit of bondage. We have that. We're born with the spirit of bondage. But we have received now, as he draws you close, as John 10 says, he like throws out the, and he's dragging you into his house. And you're fighting and feuding and punching and kicking and so on because, you know, it's not easy for people to be saved. Why? Because you got the sin nature that's fighting against us. And then and the Spirit comes in and goes, subdues it, lassoes it, you might say. And he draws it. And he says, "I want you." It's like, I guess it's like being, it's just being chosen. It's being, you know, like drafted into the army or something. You know, I got your card, buddy. And so you're going, whether you like it or not. And we become heirs of God. It causes us to cry out, "Father, Abba, Father." The Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God, that we are children of God. There are children of God, and as John says, and there are children of the devil. Until we're all children of the devil until we get saved. And then you become a child of God. And so, you know, that's a lot of people say, "We're all children of God, you know." Really? Spare me, will you? You know, we are not. You need to be born again. That's the thing. Then if we're children of God, then we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Dada. You know, why are little kids, first thing they say is dada? They hardly say mama first. Mom, any moms that recognize it? Is it dada or mama first?
Dada.
Yeah, see? Yeah, see? That's Bible right there. Huh? Why do they say, why can't they say father? No teeth. Yeah, they dada. Takes a while, you know? They become mature. See, it's an expression, it expresses the intimate, the inseparable relationship between Christ and the Father, between believers, the children, and God the Father. It's a time of, you know, it's just an intimate time. Jesus, another name. It's a personal name of the Son, the second person of the triune God. It means Savior. We know that from Matthew 1:21. "She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus," or Joshua, or Yeshua, for the reason he shall save his people from their sin. He's a savior. He's the one who, while we were drowning in our sins, was the lifeguard. And when we started to, God, I need you! Why did he wait so long? Why did lifeguards wait so long? You know, you're in the water and you've been down like the third time and you go, they just kind of like, you know, and then all of a sudden, I think it's time, let's go. And why does a lifeguard wait so long before he gets, shaves you? Because you'll drown him, that's why. You're thrashing and fighting and you're trying to do everything. You have to submit to the lifeguard before he'll bring you in. When we're kicking and screaming and fighting and feuding about Jesus, we're not going to go to him until we submit to him, until we're pretty much drowned. And then he'll come in as the Savior and he'll resuscitate you. In Ephesians chapter 2, when he breathes back into you the breath of life because you are spiritually dead, and he pumps you right back. That's what he says in Ephesians chapter 2. And he who were dead in trespasses and sins, and then he resuscitates you, he quickens you. That's when you're born again, when he quickens you, and then you can say, I'm a father, because that's when you have the strength to say it. Jesus, the root name to save, to rise, to name, such as Joshua, Hoshea, Hosea, they all mean the Old Testament root word, Savior, which brings it's supposed to bring us to a safe and a wide and open place. Joshua bringing the children into Canaan did in person what his name meant. In the New Testament explanation, what does he do? He saves us from our sin, you know? It means missing the mark. It's like the bow and arrow. I used to shoot bow and arrow. My dad was a champion bow and arrow archer, and he taught me how to shoot. We used to shoot competition a lot. And so it means that you draw the bow, and you would, if you missed the mark, it was called a sin. And that's what we do. We miss the mark. We miss God's mark. All have come short of the glory of God. And so it's to be saved. It's to be restored. You know, why did Jesus have to die? I get that every once in a while from this one woman from the nursing home, you know, ultra Catholic, and she still doesn't get why Jesus died for her. And so, but it's basically because we need to be restored to the fellowship, to be restored with God, to enter into paradise, into the heavenly kingdom. You know, and that's it. And nothing ultimately can enter, you know, the perfection of God's presence. So we need to be saved. We need to be. So reality, the Bible clearly teaches at the moment a person turns in Hancock. My fire pager. No matter if I turn the thing off, it still does. So in reality, the Bible clearly teaches that at the moment a person turns and requests Jesus to be forgiven of his sin, he is saved. He is passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. You know, and that's what you Romans 5:17. It's exactly what it is. You know, to be saved, it's like a metamorphosis. You know what metamorphosis is, right? Metamorphosis. It's, you know, the old worm, that the caterpillar turns into a butterfly and set free. And that's what happens with us. The old nature, the old man, the old worm, as, you know, Amazing Grace says, a wretch God brings us to a metamorphosis, and he saves us and he changes us completely into like a butterfly. I've never, and you know, when people say, well, can we ever lose our salvation? No, because the Greek word they use is metamorphosis. And in a real metamorphosis, have you ever seen a butterfly turn back into a caterpillar? Impossible. Because once you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. Amen? Because that's why it's called everlasting life, not temporary. He gives us temporary life. I don't want that. I want eternal life. I want everlasting life. That's what I want. Yeah, in John 5:24, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. See, I do have memory verses too. Yeah, we're not going to be condemned anymore. Why? I did this illustration to the nursing home group this Friday. I pointed to somebody and I says, I'll point to you. I'll say, did you ever have any operation scars? You have scars or operations? Yeah, well, why? Why would I ask that question? Because I can't see them. You're covered. You're covered. And so when we're covered by the Holy Spirit, when we're covered by the grace of God, he chooses not to see our sins. Because when Jesus was on the cross, what did he do? He took his sinless life and he put it upon us. And he took our sinful life and he put it upon himself. So he took our sins and our transgressions and he gave us the robe of righteousness, right? That's what he did. He gave us the robe of righteousness and he chose, even though that we're sinners by nature and by choice and we do it because we're human, the thing is, because that we've called upon the name of the Lord, he chooses not to see those sins because he can't see them anymore. We're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Amen. So when he says, all right, where's that Russell? I don't know. I just, he's good. He's covered. he's okay, Lord. He's been washed in the blood. Okay. Let him come in. Let him come in. We're thinking about it, but we'll let him come in. No, that not only have we been declared not guilty in God's court, but of Romans. Look at Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. Romans 3:21. Again, back in Romans again. We're roaming in Romans. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. So you didn't have to keep the law to get saved. We trusted in Jesus, right? That's Old Testament. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ Jesus unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely, how? By his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be what? What's that word? Propitiation. What does that mean? What does propitiation mean? It means it has been fulfilled. The law has been done, it's been fulfilled, and it was done. It's a transaction that was placed when you come to faith in Christ. The power of the blood is applied to cover our sins. The propitiation. And then it goes on and it says, it was through his blood to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness that he might be just the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. See, it's a transaction. The plan, it's a plea deal. We plea guilty and you're forgiven. But if you plea innocent, God is going to prove your guilt and you will be sentenced to death. Because you're going to say, I didn't do it your way, but I lived my life according to what I thought what I should. I lived the commandments. Oh, you lived the commandments. Okay, so, you know, and he'll go through the commandments and so on and so forth, and we will fail miserably because we haven't trusted in Christ. You might say God will forgive unconfessed sin, but because they're serious, because unconfessed sin does break our fellowship with God, why is it that we need to admit our sin and seek forgiveness? Well, that's because of the fact that if he's willing to forgive us and intercede for us, because he's our Father, he wants us to live in the presence every day. You see, if Catholics believe if you die in your sins, you're going to go to purgatory. I don't find purgatory in my Bible, so it doesn't exist. So we're saved by grace of God, and we still go to heaven. We go to heaven because we believed in Jesus. When I go into the nursing home, we are a bunch of whosoevers. Because the Bible says, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Doesn't if you're Catholic or Protestant or Jewish, there's going to be a lot of religious people in hell. You got to get saved. You got to be born again. That's it. Once you're in heaven, the existence of sin does not exist any longer. You know, and so we enter, when we go to heaven, we enter faultless. Because of our sins have been covered, the propitiation, the confession of sin on earth has nothing to do with the fellowship that we're going to have with Jesus, you know, only on this earth, not in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. And so, you know, when there's no existence of sin in heaven, we can't sin. It's not going to be there. So, that's where we battle with it is here. We battle here. Listen to other titles of God. Creator. The Christ, even the Creator in Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, the Elohim, who is blessed forever. Amen. He was the Creator, wasn't he? The Elohim. And 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their soul to them in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. It expresses specifically the idea that God as originator, sole possessor, and absolute ruler of the cosmos. He is it. Christ is the title applied to the Son, the Lord Jesus. In the Greek translation, we find the word Messiah, the Messiah. What about another word for Christ? Paraclete. Not a paraclete, you know, that's used for soccer or football or anything. What is a paraclete? Barnabas was his nickname was Paraclete. Barnabas means Paraclete. What is Paraclete? Remember, anybody remember what it was? Everybody know what it was? It's a title given to the Holy Spirit by John in 14:16. Let's turn, look at John chapter 14, verse 16, and then we're gonna go to verse 26, and then John 15:26. So in John 14, John 14:16, and I will say to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. I notice a few of you have some comforters for your laps to this morning. Different kind of comforter. All right. He will give you a kind of there. I don't know, really. And another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Okay? Verse 26. But the comforter, I'm going to describe it now, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. So anytime you remember those verses and those things, and know it's upon the Holy Spirit has given you that, the Comforter. Why is he, in John 15, 26, but when the Comforter comes, in whom I will send from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. 16 verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, and if he depart, I will send him unto you. When he does come, I will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The word paraclete means intercessor. It means advocate. It means counselor. It means comforter. When Jesus spoke to his disciples concerning his departure, he emphasized that he would send the Spirit. Instead of 12 of them having Jesus, if he died and was resurrected, everybody could have him. Because he would enter into you and kick out that old devil and enter you so that it's Christ living in you, the Spirit of Christ living within you. So, yeah, that causes us, you know, imagine God himself personally entering into a person. That's what the Spirit of God is. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He's coming into you and he's living your life and he is helping you get through your day and so on. And you're doing kingdom purposes right here on the earth, right here. It's, you know, and that's it. That's what the paraclete does. He helps us to live a life so that we can be sinless if we choose to. We still have choices to make. We still make choices, right? Don't we? Every day, we're freedom of choice, you know? But if a demon can enter into a soul, why cannot God, as the paraclete, come into us and live a life that's sinless? Satan entered into the beast of some sort and caused it to be known as what we know as the serpent in the garden. Judas Iscariot, just before he turned in Jesus, Satan entered into him. He was a regular guy until Satan entered into him. Satan doesn't enter into everybody. He only likes the big guys. He wants to kill Jesus himself. And usually demons do that. Anybody ever see somebody demon-possessed? Yeah, you did. I saw two people. Yeah, it's freaky. Really freaky. Yeah, but anyway, Satan entered into the beast of some sort, and the curse of God caused it to be what we know as the serpent. You know, and so why not let those whom God ordains to eternal life have the power of the Holy Spirit to control his sinful choices? Other than the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, we cannot live a good, sinless, God-fearing life, because we're sinners by nature and by choice. We will struggle until, as long as you keep resisting the Holy Spirit. We're just gonna struggle. That's why a lot of us have habits still we can't break, because that's your God. That's more powerful than Jesus. Because we still have that. We don't want to break it, but we can. Now, for the believer, the Spirit would minister to them in a specific needs, particularly in times of stress, persecution, threats of your death and life. The Spirit would render whatsoever services was deemed necessary for Christ's disciples. So, you know, he walks with you when he talks with you when he tells you that you are own, and you know, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what we sing about. In the New Testament, the Spirit of God bears vital witness to Jesus, the Word of God, his birth by the coming of the Spirit upon Mary. Really, in Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and says, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and it's the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And that holy thing which is born in you is from the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit does a lot of stuff. His baptism confirmed the Spirit, symbolizing the dove, remember? He didn't turn into a dove, it just symbolized a dove. And Jesus, when he was baptized, he went straightway out of the water, the heavens are open, and the Spirit of the Lord descending like a dove, lighting upon him. And then the Spirit drove him in the wilderness, didn't it? Immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness, but he was protected by the wilderness, by the Spirit. So his public ministry began with an Old Testament quotation claiming direction of the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord came upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to recover the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty all who are bruised. His mighty works are effected by the Spirit of God. Matthew 12:28, he says, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you." Is that what God's still doing that? Oh yeah, he's still doing that. And he speaks of God's gift of the Holy Spirit to his people. In Luke 11:13, he says, "If ye then being evil, how can you give good gifts to your children? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him?" You know what? We have to ask for the Holy Spirit. We receive forgiveness. We call upon the name of God. We have to admit our guilt, and then he saves us. He knows what we did. Why do you think we do that to our children, you know? "Do you know what you just did?" "No." You know? Sure you do. You want them to admit they did wrong so that they could learn a lesson from it. You know, that's what God did with Cain, right? "So, where's your brother?" "I don't know. I'm not my brother's keeper." Nobody's ever said that to their parents, right? Mm-mm. Now you know where it came from, right from the Bible. Yeah. But the Gospel of John was written in a view of adding theological insight to earlier details, speaking often of the Spirit. You know, Christ will baptize in the Spirit. You know, the Holy Ghost covers us like a baptismal waters, like a baby in the mother's womb. Much like we enter into this world, a baby must be physically born. You know, it's a very similar situation. You know, he says, born again. You know, how long does it take before a baby is born? Well, in my son's case, it was like 6 months. In most cases, it's 9. But, you know, but you have a physical birth. What about a spiritual birth? You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you might say that is going into the... That's the word of God going into the womb of the heart. It's going to cause, well, just like a natural birth, it takes 9 months. It may take a long time before somebody hears the word and all of a sudden they're going like, "I need to be saved!" Yeah, because they were all of a sudden, it's the word of God that's penetrating that hard heart. And it's causing, they never thought about sin until, you know, until that preacher started talking, or that witness at work, or so on. I didn't even think about it, and now I'm feeling guilty. Well, that's because the Holy Spirit's at work. And that's what he does. It's been planted in the womb of the heart. And it might take 9 months, but you're going to have a birth. It just takes a while sometimes. It takes a while. Christ informed Nicodemus that he must be born again to enter into the Spirit of God. Christ's presence is to be extended by the Spirit in the way equivalent to a bubbling springing water. Jesus will send the Holy Spirit who will bear witness to Christ and glorify him. The Spirit furthers the ministry of Christ by calling to mind Christ's words of the gospel. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. He shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So physically, when you start talking about memorizing God's word, that's the Holy Spirit that helps us memorize God's word. And it's going to be the Holy Spirit that when you get yourself in a fix and you're talking to somebody, witnessing and, you know, getting yourself into trouble, and all of a sudden you're going to start saying verses that you never thought you could memorize. He goes, yeah, I didn't know I could memorize that, because you know who it is? It's not you. The Holy Spirit. He's going like, say this. And like, yeah. How many times, I have been in that situation a few times, and all of a sudden, I'm going, what did I just say? I can remember, you know, as I know. But anyway, you know, the Spirit was the presence and the power of God with his people. God himself acting in accordance with his essence, essential nature. The sinner cannot be in the presence of God without the aid of the Holy Spirit. And so to be deprived of the Holy Spirit is to be deprived of God's presence. So without the Spirit, communion between God and man is not possible. And that's why David said, cast me not in the way from thy presence, and take not thy Spirit away from me. You know, when you're out of sorts with God, you don't feel good. Your conscience bothers you. You ache inside. You know you need help. You cry upon God so that you can be resolved from your sin. And then he says in verse 12, David, restore in me the joy of my salvation and uphold me in thy free spirit. Next time we get together, I'm going to talk about the essential names. The last time, it's the essential names of God. But let me ask you this question. I know you're all here. I don't know all of your profession of faith, whatever. But let me ask you, when did the Paraclete mean the intercessor, the advocate, the consoler, the comforter, come into your life? Do you have a birthday? Have you been saved? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Do you have a birthday? You know, we just celebrated a birthday. We used to sing on birthdays in our church. We sing, you know, happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you. Only one will not do. Take the gift of salvation and you will have two. And yeah, so we'd have a second birthday. You know, we have two birthdays. My second one's in March 15, 1981, when I called upon the name of the Lord. I don't know if you ever kept your birthday, but it's not a big deal. But at least, you know, I know. And when he came into my life when I needed him the most. When did he come into yours? Has he come in yet? The moment you believe, not at your baptism, when you invited him to come into your life, he rushed in like a mighty wind. And I'll tell you, you never knew what hit you. You'll always feel the weight of that sin just lift off your back like you've never had before. And then your baptism, your water baptism, you were already baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I mean, your water baptism confirmed it to the world. when you confess that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Let's pray. Father, we're just grateful, Lord, of all the names that we've been able to muster out of the Bible. The ones that mean the most to us is the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That same God, that the Father, which is the Creator, but the Son, who is the God with skin on, who came as Christ, and then the one who comes to us in our own hearts, the Paraclete, after we receive you as Savior, who draws us by the Spirit into your beloved Son and into the kingdom of God. Lord, thank you so much for the proof that of the resurrection, of the resurrected life. Because it's a changed heart, it's a changed mind, it's a changed everything. We don't have to change our clothes, we don't have to change our lifestyle, because you're going to do that for us. You're going to work on the inside and work out like a metamorphosis. Thank you so much for all that has been accomplished on the cross. And I trust that, Lord, if there's someone here that has never, never called upon the name of the Lord, never confessed their sin, never proclaimed Christ as Savior and wants to be saved today, I pray that today would be that day that they fall in love with Jesus and take that free gift of salvation. And so, Lord, I ask you now that you would just do that miracle work in Jesus' name. Amen.